Good morning, good morning. If you guys could find your seats, I will pull up my notes. It is good to see you all this morning. For those of you who didn't realize, I am not Doug. Doug is away with his family at the moment. They are currently in Napier. I believe that's where they're at. Napier, took a little holiday. They were meant to get away a few weeks ago, but I don't know, there's like a pandemic or something like that prevented them from doing that. So they weren't able to previously, so they took this weekend. So he's like, Joe, do you want to teach? And I said, no way. I'm involved in, so I want to talk about Cultivate, our discipleship program, for a bit. I want to talk about the youth ministry, and then we will spend a majority of the time in a section in 1 Thessalonians, which is the scripture that I'm currently going through with the youth on Sunday mornings. So, before I do that, I do want to let you guys know, I was going to include it in the announcements, but I figured I have a little bit of firsthand experience now, so I'd share a bit. Yesterday morning, Saturday morning, I was able to go out with Peter and his crew and go evangelizing in Tauranga. And man, I have to say, it was a lot of fun. It was my first time out with them, so Peter didn't pressure me to engage with any of the people. He kind of just invited me along, brought me along, let me sit there and kind of just watch him talk to people. And that's what it is. Alistair and Len. Really awesome guys. They also took me under their wing a bit and kind of showed me the ropes, showed me how they did their thing. And I wanted to let you guys know that it is an awesome opportunity to get out on the streets and meet some people, get involved in the community in a really, really, quite literally life-changing way. It's an awesome opportunity. We handed out, Peter was telling me that he's never handed out so many Gospels of John before, so it was just a really sweet time, a really good time having conversations with people. It's surprising how receptive the people are. You definitely get the odd person who wants absolutely nothing to do with you, but there were a number of conversations that we had that were very fruitful and very encouraging. So if you want to get involved with that, you can go ahead and go and talk to Peter, and I can tell you guys and encourage you guys that he's not going to make you jump into it straight away. He's very much so doesn't want to scar your evangelism experience. So I encourage you guys, go out and evangelize with Peter on Sunday mornings, Saturday mornings at around 11 o'clock. It's a really sweet time. So we got to do that. That was really fun. But now, I want to talk about youth ministry kind of in a broad and in a personal context. So in a broader sense, we'll talk about Cultivate. For those of you guys who don't know, Cultivate is a youth discipleship program that my brother-in-law, Jordan Walsh, puts on twice a year. In the summer, we do a two-week program, and in the winter, we do a weekend-long program. And it's a really awesome time. We call it a discipleship program and not a camp because we do proper classes, and there's a lot of learning, and we prioritize scripture and discipleship. Although we do a lot of games and events and those sorts of things, that's actually my area of expertise. That's my my role in this situation. I run the games and events. Jordy sorts out pretty much everything else. And then Becky is kind of the legs of the entire operation. She makes everything work. She makes everything run. Me and Jordy, we joke around with each other. We say if she wasn't here, that this program would not happen. Because she runs all of the admin side of things. She makes things move and work. So that's the Cultivate Discipleship Program. Upcoming, we have a program in January, Lord willing, if it does not get shut down. But we are pressing forward as if it is not going to get shut down. And we are going to be doing the theme for our Cultivate this year in January is From Faith to Fruit. We're examining, we really had a heart, there are two kind of topics that really stood out to us when we were in conversation, and that was faith, and more specifically, the fruit of the Spirit. So we are going to be talking about, one of the classes is going to be about the fruit of the Spirit, taking an examination of each of the fruits of the Spirit, as well as we are going to be examining various people throughout Scripture who were placed in situations that demanded great faith of them. So that's kind of what it's going to look like from a discipleship standpoint. We are definitely going to, again, be doing games and events, but I can't say what those are because we know that the youth have ears everywhere and we can't let them in on those secrets yet. So, so from faith to fruit is what Cultivate is going to look like this year, as well as we are going to be starting the beginnings of a junior leadership program, which is really exciting. I'm super stoked about it. We're going to be having the 16 to 18-year-olds are going to be given the opportunity, if they want to participate as junior leaders. So they're going to be helping me out with events, helping out with their small groups, and having various little tasks throughout the couple of weeks, which is super exciting to me because for me, that was like the transition out of high school into, I guess, the real world, was the fact that I was able to maintain this position in youth group as a junior leader. That was what kind of kept me coming back to church, was leadership and serving. So I'm super excited about that. So that's what Cultivate is looking like this year. Or rather, next year in January. But then I want to talk about our youth ministry specifically. So I made brief mention about it a few weeks ago in the announcements that we had a retreat recently that got a bit flipped, turned upside down because of the lockdown in the Waikato. But we pressed on regardless. 14th Ave let us use their facilities for a mini retreat, and it was... Oh man, it was just such a sweet time. I just, after reflecting on it and really thinking about what the kids got to go through with the retreat, it was a really sweet time of games, obviously. But we also went through a section in 1 Corinthians talking about the body of Christ. I also gave some of the students an opportunity to step in as junior leaders in our own youth group and help me out with various tasks throughout the week. Obviously, that looked completely different because everything got turned upside down. I definitely had an entire plan laid out for the junior leaders, but they were wonderful. I told them basically, you guys just have to be on your toes. I'm going to call on you when I need you, and because I don't have the same plan anymore. And they were awesome. They were so keen to just get involved and help with the food, help with the games, and it was awesome. We also got to invest a lot of time in our small groups. That was my big thing for this retreat, was doing investing more time in our small groups. So my leaders got to know their kids a lot better, and the kids got to know each other a lot better. And they really did grow way more close with one another. It was cool to see the youth groups following the retreat, how much more expressive the students were, how much more comfortable the students felt to be more involved in the games and activities, and even during the sermon time, because I do a lot of back and forth, asking questions, things like that. So it was a really, really sweet time doing that retreat. So to end off kind of this section is, I just have a couple of prayer points for youth ministry, just three to be exact. There's obviously quite a few more, but these are the three main ones as far as I can see. So prayer points for youth ministry as you guys go about your days, excuse me. More leaders for our youth group would be the first one. We need more leaders. We have about 45 students now that come semi-regularly. So we have probably a consistent 35, but semi-regularly we will have 45 students. And it is currently myself, my wonderful wife, Jesse, Michaela, and Tamara running the youth group. So I don't know what that ratio is, but that is too many kids to one leader. So if you guys have a heart to help out with youth and want to participate, come and talk to me and we can get that sorted. But the biggest thing is, the biggest way you can be involved in that is praying for it. Praying for leaders, because the reality is you kind of got to be called to the position. Students are not the easiest people to work with. So I would love, if you guys prayed for that. as well as more volunteer staff for Cultivate. We need more leaders for Cultivate as well. The upcoming two-week program survives off of staff volunteers. So if you want to be a part of that as well, then you can go ahead and come and talk to me about that. But the biggest thing, again, is praying for it. And then we really want to, in a larger scale, we really want to be praying for the youth groups that are still in lockdown. Beyond Calvary Chapel, there are a lot of youth groups that have been in lockdown. And I can tell you firsthand, youth group over Zoom sucks. It is the worst thing ever. I come away, whenever we do youth over Zoom, I come away from it just so sad, so depressed, because these students need proper face-to-face interaction. So be praying, heavily praying for the youth groups that have been in lockdown. Jordy has explained to me a number of times his heart for the youth and how he's so over doing Zoom over lockdown. There's so many students who don't have the energy to come and participate in it anymore because it really is disheartening. So be praying for these youth groups. Be praying that the Holy Spirit would come along and encourage these students. That is what I have for prayer points for youth. So now, why don't we turn, if you guys have your Bibles with you, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're just going to be in verses 1 through 5. This morning, I want to talk to you guys about affliction, about tribulation, and its relationship to the believer. Affliction and tribulation. It's been a really cool time going through 1 Thessalonians with the students, talking about living according to the kingdom that is coming, not according to what we see around us, right? Living according to the kingdom that is coming. That is what Paul's heart is for the Thessalonican church in 1 Thessalonians. Is he wants them to live according to what's going to be, not necessarily what they see currently, not living according to the culture that's surrounding them, but living according to the kingdom of heaven. Right. So I'll give you guys a little bit of background. Paul's writing this letter to the Thessalonican church. He's been kicked out of Thessalonica because he, as was his custom, he would go for about 3 weeks and he would reason with the Jews in Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was not a small city. Thessalonica was, at Paul's time, about 200,000 people living in Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was plagued by multiple sins, but there was this one big thing in Thessalonica that created this problem for Christians, and it was the temple of Aphrodite. For those of you guys who don't know, Aphrodite was the Greek god of love, and I'll tell you right now, it was not biblical love. The temple of Aphrodite encouraged married couples to be unfaithful. This was the huge thing that plagued Thessalonica. It was encouraged that men and women would not be faithful to their spouses, and that they would worship by their unfaithfulness. This was the thing that plagued Thessalonica, was this temple of Aphrodite. So unfaithfulness, promiscuity, and idolatry were things that Thessalonica had problems with. So they did not like Paul coming in, preaching faithfulness. Did not like Paul coming in and reasoning with the Jews. And by the time he was kicked out, it was not only the Jews that he had reasoned with and brought into a relationship with Christ. There was also a multitude of Greek people who listened to Paul and walked away from their unfaithfulness and idolatry and desires for these worldly things and walked into a relationship with God. The Jews who were not persuaded were not too happy with Paul at coming in and disrupting their lifestyle. Understandable. I don't think I'd be too happy with somebody coming in and disrupting my lifestyle either. I understand why they kicked him out, but Paul nonetheless was adamant about preaching the gospel. Praise the Lord, he was adamant about preaching the gospel. It was Paul's desire for the church in Thessalonica that they would live according to the kingdom that is coming and not according to the kingdom that they are surrounded by. That they wouldn't live according to King Nero, but they would live according to the King of Kings. That they would live according to King Jesus. So in light of all these things, Paul wants the church to be established and encouraged concerning their faith. So let's read chapter 3, for our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be taken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So again, in light of all these things that the Thessalonian church is going through, the culture that's encroaching upon them, the afflictions and tribulations that they're faced with, Paul understands the temptations. He understands that a dramatic change from culture to culture is not something that's the easiest to cope with. Not something that's the easiest to be perfect in. He understands the temptations of going back to the old ways, the temptations of going back to your old communities, the familiarity that those things would provide. Not only that, but how strong the temptations of the flesh are. More than just comfort, those things that the flesh would, I'll say, falsely fulfill within you. Paul understands that. He's like, I couldn't stay here in Athens. I couldn't keep Timothy here in Athens without sending him to hear from you. I need to know what's going on. Paul says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. And I'll let you guys know, the word for affliction and the word for tribulation, it's the same word. It's the same exact word. So he's saying these afflictions and these tribulations, it's the same thing. And in the original language, the word affliction is defined by three words. By three words. It's like a path that is worn, narrow, and crowded. That's what it's like. It's like you're walking on a path that's worn. It's not easy to walk on. It's not just the nature of the path. It's not easy to walk on. It's also narrow. It's not easy to stay on. You got to know where you're going. It's not easy to stay on. And it's crowded. There are people pressing up against you, walking the other way. Paul understands the nature of affliction. He understands that the Thessalonican church is going to have to go through quite a lot transitioning from culture to culture in order to maintain their relationship with God. Paul understands that it's easy to get caught up in the cares of this world and set our spiritual well-being aside. It's easy to get caught up in the troubles of this world and let your relationship with God get tucked under the rug. I can imagine in our lives there have been multiple times that instead of our time of prayer in the morning, we anxiously turn on the TV to see what's happened on the news. I can imagine that instead of spending your personal time to have stayed away from these certain things, Paul understands how difficult it is to put your spiritual well-being and your relationship with God above the cares of the world. If our focus is not in the right place, it is easy to be tempted away from our relationship with God. Paul wants Timothy to establish and encourage them in their faith. And this literally means to set their faith in a specific place, to set it in place, like a bricklayer laying a brick in a wall, but also to encourage it, to make it sure that it's set comfortably, that it need not move. That it's in its proper place, and that it's not going to move around. Because I don't know about you guys, but a wall that has a bunch of holes in it that's easily moved is like not having a wall at all, right? Paul wants their faith to be impenetrable and to be steadfast. Because temptation will come. Affliction will come. He says here, we are promised affliction. John 16, 33, Jesus says, in this life, you will have tribulation. It's going to come. It is a promised thing. I remind my students quite often, Jesus didn't promise an easy life. I tell them Christianity, this relationship with God, it's not easy. Jesus actually says, life's going to get a whole lot harder. You will be promised tribulation. Life is not going to be easy. The road is worn. It's crowded. And it's narrow. It's not going to be easy to walk on. It's not going to be easy to stay on. And there's going to be people walking the complete opposite direction, wanting to take you with the crowd. But praise the Lord that John 16:33 doesn't end with, in the world you will have tribulation. I'm glad Jesus didn't just stop there. In the world you will have tribulation. All the disciples sitting around him. Is that it? Are you just going to stop? No. He continues on. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yeah, you can say amen to that. Jesus has overcome the world.
Amen.
Tribulation is promised. But our eyes are not meant to be on the cares of the world. We weren't designed that way. You weren't designed to be the one who overcomes these things. Quite pointless to care about the cares of the world because you can't change them. But Christ has overcome the world. It's extremely easy to forget about the sovereignty of God. He's in control. And the thing is when I look at the cares of the world or when I look at myself, I'm not looking at Christ. And it's difficult to have perspective. It's difficult to see the way things actually are. When you have these glaring things, like an alarm in your face, COVID, lockdowns, suicide, depression, we can remove COVID and lockdowns, and our world is still plagued with a multitude of sins and an infinite number of problems. Past these things, we could not even be looking at the lockdowns. We could not even be worried about vaccinations and COVID-19 and the state of our government and all of these different things. We could not even focus on those things. We have sin in our own communities, in our immediate communities that we need to deal with. We have sin in our own lives that needs dealt with. But if we're sitting here looking at ourselves and looking at these problems, guess what? Nothing's going to happen about them. Nothing's going to change in your life. You can't make change. Guys, the law is there to prove that. We can't uphold it on our own. You can't do this on our own. We need somebody who's overcome the world. Praise the Lord that he sent Jesus, that we don't have to do this on our own. That we don't have to bear these weights, bear these burdens. But rather, when we're walking on this worn and narrow and crowded path, we set our eyes on Jesus and follow him, and we don't have to worry about the path. We don't have to worry about these afflictions. We don't have to worry about these tribulations, because I can trust that Christ knows where he's going. I don't have to think to myself, well, where are all of these other people going? Why are all of these other people doing this? No, no, why would I trust them when I could trust the King of all creation? He made all of it, so I'm willing to bet he knows what he's doing. I'll take that. I'll put my confidence in that. We don't know what we're doing, ultimately. I didn't make you. I didn't make the earth we're standing on, the place we're living in. So I definitely don't know where we're going. But the King over all creation, the one who's overcome the world, he knows where we're going. So Paul is encouraging them to be established in their faith, because when they are established in their faith, then it doesn't matter when the tempter comes along. He can come along all day long. Keep it coming. I don't care. I love Jesus' attitude in the desert when he's tempted by Satan. It speaks to his identity. When he's having this conversation with the tempter, and he says, if you are the Son of God, turn this bread to stone. Turn this stone to bread. Not the other way around. That'd be counterproductive. Turn this stone to bread. Jesus doesn't even respond to the idea that he can't turn the stone to bread. Jesus' response is extremely specific. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And it's important that he said that, because the last things that God spoke to him was that you are my son. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Because the thing is that temptation for Jesus right then and there was not to turn the stone to bread. Now, the first thing Satan said was, if you are the Son of God. He was questioning Jesus' deity. He was questioning Jesus' sonship. Jesus didn't even respond to it. He's like, I don't care what you have to say. I care what God has to say. We don't live according to the winds and waves of this world. We're not pushed to and fro by the happenings, the culture, the problems, the sin of this world. No, we're led by Christ. Period. Full stop. Jesus is meant to be the center of our focus and the foundation of our faith. Amen. If you wish to have your faith established and your faith encouraged, then move your eyes from the troubles of this world and on to the one who has overcome this world. I want to leave you guys all with this reality, and James, you can come back up as I end. I want to leave you all with this. In these troubling times, we must set our eyes on Christ, so that we aren't swayed by the tribulations of this world. Amen? Amen? Let's pray, and we'll get into a time of worship. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are, that you have conquered death, hell, and sin, that we don't have to live fearful of these times, but we can live in confidence in the reality of who you are and our relationship with you. Lord, we thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross so that we could enter into relationship with you, so that we could be cleansed of our sin, cleansed of all unrighteousness, and brought infinitely closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would bless the rest of our service, that you would bless our week as we go, Lord, and that you would keep pressing that truth into us, that we need not be anxious for the things of this world, but we can be confident in your power and the reality that you are sovereign. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.